Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. God is a refuge for us. God is good, and in God's work we find our strength. Sing of God's wonderful works, and give thanks and praise to God. Our song of worship is number 55, For the Beauty of the Earth. Let us sing. Let us pray. O Lord, to whom we give praises this morning, be with us throughout this worship. Be with us in the preaching, in the singing, in the fellowship, and at the table. We give you thanks for this day, and be with us in the days to come. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. We welcome to you on this beautiful September day. And we welcome you and also the month of September this morning, which I trust will be a good month. We're glad you're here and that you have come to worship with us this morning. Be aware that this is the last Sunday of summer hours. So next Sunday we will meet at 9:15. Now ordinarily for Sunday school we meet at 9:30. But on the first day of Sunday school in the fall, we are going to celebrate by showing up 15 minutes early for a time of fellowship before we begin the Sunday school year. And then of course worship will be at 10:45. And then later in the day, there will be a youth-sponsored picnic at 5 p.m. at Smith Park. And there will be many things provided for that, but those of you who would like to come and bring a side dish or desserts, you can do that. We welcome anything you bring. There is a sign-up sheet if you'd like to sign up for something, so we sort of make sure we get some sides and some desserts. But even if you forget to sign up, just bring something and come. We look forward to Rally Day next week. Also, the mission's emphasis for the month of September is PIN. So bringing items of food and other things that are appropriate to donate to people in need. Are there other announcements that we can make at this time? You'll notice the Women's Fellowship is Saturday at 11:30 this week. Then let's stand for our song of praise, which is number 566, We Plow the Fields and Scatter. Thank you.
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. Lord, for all that you've given us, we take a time to give back a portion of that which is already yours. Use these gifts to build up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.
As we come to this time of prayer this morning, we should remember the family of Chad and Christina Kilhefner and the death of his brother. There will be a memorial service this Saturday morning, and it will be in Gehenna. So there are details. We got an email from the church and sent it out, but if anybody wants to know the details, just see me. Are there other concerns or joys that you would like to share this morning?
Might know I can never keep my mouth shut. I just want to praise the Lord that my sister-in-law has finally passed away, and she's with the Lord now, and she's at peace. And if you could please continue to keep my brother George in prayer. He has a lot of stress on him right now. So that's all. Just a quick joy. Nicholas is home from the hospital again, and things are looking up. Thank you.
I think that it's Labor Day weekend, and I hope you all are having a wonderful Labor Day weekend. That might account for some of the absences today, so we want to be concerned about those who are away and pray for safe journeys home. We pray for our country, and for its leaders and for those who serve. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we are grateful. We are grateful for all you have given to us, for life and all its pleasures and all its wonder and its mystery. We are thankful because we are enriched and fed and nourished every day. We are unable to compile a list of all the gifts that you have given to us. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sin and for the resurrection of the dead. We come to you with concerns in our minds and on our hearts because we recognize our sinfulness and we recognize the impact that sinfulness has had on the world for so long. Hardships have been created for us. There is a shadow that hangs over us. We pray for forgiveness. We pray to be rescued from the darkness. We pray for restoration and for healing and for wholeness. And we know that because of your gift to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been given all these things. We ask that you continue to be with us, that you continue to bless us, to feed us, to give us purpose and direction in life. All in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The song of meditation this morning is in the faith we sing. It's number 2123, Loving Spirit. Stand together and sing.
Hear these words with me from the book of James. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, merely forgot what they were like. But for those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May God add blessing to the reading and hearing of the word.
One of the interesting things about the religious life is that people are attracted to it because of what they think it can give to them. And yet almost immediately from the beginning comes the discovery of its demands, what they must give to it. This is a larger truth about life. And there are cliches that endeavor to communicate the point. No pain, no gain. Good things come to those who wait. Things like that. I often think of parenting as an example that illustrates the point. Many of the greatest joys in life come to us because of the children that God gives us and that we know and love. And yet, the demands of parenthood are breathtaking. Life without sleep, among other things. And of course, the world of sports provides us with many such examples of this principle. I once asked a friend of mine who had played high school football. I didn't play. I guess I'm thankful for that. I don't have any long-lasting injuries that I can say, oh, it's an old football injury. Turns out this wasn't one of my high school friends, but he was the father of one of my son's teammates. And we were standing around at a high school football game watching our sons play. And I asked him if he played football when he was in high school and if he had enjoyed it. And he said, Friday nights were fun. What he could have said is that he didn't enjoy it very much. He didn't like the practices. He didn't like summer camps and two-a-days and all that preparation in the heat and then later in the cold. He didn't like the aches and pains. He just liked playing the games. Much more time was spent in preparation than in playing the games. Most of life is preparation. It seems like every experience we have may be an experience that helps, that we are helped by our time in the past of preparation for it. But if we are honest, we will also recognize that those experiences of the present very often prepare us for something that will happen later on. I've met a few people who said they enjoyed the preparation and not the games. I have to admit, not so much with football, but I was a runner. That's what I did. And I have had conversations with several runners who said they just enjoyed the long runs in the heat and in the wintertime, in the snow and the cold, but they didn't really want to go and race. There were times when I envied them, but I never did understand. If I didn't have races to run, then I could never get very much excited about the training and the preparation. The interesting thing about the Christian faith in particular is that people are also attracted to it because of what they think it can give them. And that is often the way it is marketed. Inner peace, the absolution of guilt, a disciplined life filled with meaning, the hope of a better world, and the hope of heaven itself. And people are right to expect such things, but almost immediately comes the discovery of the demands, what must be given. Our text today stands as one of the best expressions of this paradox. That what we are given makes demands. A free gift that ends up demanding the giving of the self. Just listen to the words James uses. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God chose to give us earth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all creation. Just to hear that sentence, or those sentences, makes us think of the good things that come along with being alive. Oh, the good and perfect gifts. They compel us towards faith in Jesus Christ. But they are only the beginning, as it turns out. It only takes a few sentences for James to say these words: "Do not merely listen to the word, thus deceiving yourselves. Do what it says." Or I like the King James Version: "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." That's the one we memorized when I was a kid, anyway. And you realize that the letter of James is often juxtaposed with Paul's letter to the Romans, because Paul is very insistent that we are saved by faith, by grace through faith. And Paul is the one who gives us the language of justification by faith, not by works. James, who's pretty good at turning a phrase too, in chapter 2 of his letter, tells us that faith without works is dead. And so the demands come. We're not talking about works righteousness here. When people take a closer look at Paul and James, they realize that Paul and James were on the same side in this conversation. The demands of the Christian faith are not meant to be seen as requirements to earn something, but they can be seen as the outcome or the responsibilities that go along with something that has been given to us. And there is a difference. Pay attention. And when I say pay attention, I do not mean pay attention to what I say throughout the remainder of this sermon. Stands to reason some of you might have a difficult time with that. I might. What I mean is pay attention to your life every day, every moment. Because you will recognize in the paying attention of things the good gifts that have been given, and that you will recognize that did not come at your own bidding. And you will also recognize that with the wonder and blessing of these gifts comes implications for our activities. James makes a very interesting visual aid and gives it to us. He says that somebody who takes this gift that has been given, every good and perfect gift, and then goes ahead as if nothing has happened, is like somebody who looks in the mirror and then just goes away, forgetting what has been seen. Now, the easiest way to take this illustration, I think, is to tap into the reason why we look into mirrors to begin with. And I recognize there's probably more than one reason. I'm not speaking about vanity, which might be one reason why we look in the mirror. Or maybe that's years past us. But I think that most of the time, when we look to make sure everything's in order. Imagine taking the bother to look and see if there is a need to wash the face or comb the hair or fix the buttons and make sure they're all buttoned in the right order. Make sure the shirt's on outside out. And then, having discerned the need, just going away without fixing it. That's a compelling image for us. But there's a little bit more to this. The language is a little bit more ambiguous. James says a person who listens, who hears the word but does not act, is like a person who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. Now imagine that. Imagine not being able to pick yourself out in a picture because you don't know who you are. And of course, not knowing what you look like is an external, superficial thing, but we can always see in the Scriptures times when external things are used as illustrations of inner inward things. You've probably heard the phrase that somebody is searching for themselves. The implication here is that when the grace of God comes to us and makes an impression on us, it tells us who we are. And to go away and act as if nothing has happened is to forget who we are and to wander around through life aimlessly. Life is a gift. Part of accepting it means living it free without a sense of self-awareness. But part of accepting it also entails the acknowledgement of the giver, the source of our lives, the Father of the heavenly lights, which means, in turn, in being known by God and knowing God to some degree, we also learn about ourselves. We learn self-knowledge by being told that we have been created by God. By knowing who made us, we know ourselves. When we believe that we have been forgiven, redeemed, that we have been loved and cared for, we learn something about ourselves, why we're here. It isn't just about God, but about ourselves that we learn. Imagine being told who you are and then forgetting it. So there are three things that, according to James, are associated with authentic religion: the control of the tongue, service to those who are most vulnerable, in their case, widows and orphans, and being kept from the pollution of the world, which means its values, its prejudices, its hates, its greed and materialism and things like that. Now, it isn't necessary for James to have picked out those three things. It's not a comprehensive list. Like so many things in the Bible, if you just read in one place, you might get an idea that things are relatively narrow. But in the general scope of things, we would find there's a longer list, or at least there's other ways of saying what James is trying to say here. But nonetheless, we can consider what he has given us. America has often been thought of as a religious nation, and I think it has been, and still is. I think most people are religious people, even the ones who don't like to admit it. But if it is judged, however, by the domain of speech, then I am less sure. It isn't just in our public discourse where there is uncontrolled and hurtful and thoughtless speech, but there's plenty of evidence in our private life that there is careless and vulgar language there too. And misunderstanding caused by misspeech. I remember when I was a child, my mother said to my father, "Bring home some salad dressing." Well, it is kind of true that if you look at the jar of mayonnaise, sometimes it says salad dressing. That's what she wanted. What she got was French dressing. They argued about that a little bit, and my dad went back to the store. If the control of the tongue is the result of the practice of true religion, we must keep practicing. Now, when it comes to the care and the weak of the weak and the vulnerable, a tremendous amount of energy and resources is spent, rightly so. And one must affirm all of the efforts that are made by the secular and religious alike. I think there are billions and billions of dollars annually spent to try and help people in need. And we do many ministries here at our church that are designed to give us the opportunity to help too. Yet in this strange way, all around us and all around the world, we find those who are not looked after in their distress. We're trying hard, but we're not getting there. Point is, I think, that if we listen to these demands, stated in this way or in other ways, we can interpret them as burdens. They can come to us as a burdensome way of life. The acceptance of a gift which cannot be achieved by the individual is fraught with weightiness in that sense. But not really. And why should we want it to be any other way? Every good and perfect gift, just that phrase, just the phrase itself, much less the idea, is an overwhelming affirmation of the goodness of things. And in an astonishing way, we are led to the conviction that indeed every good thing is from above. Now, we have to stop and think about what that means for a moment or two. Because once we begin to think this way, we become aware of all the good things we experience. And I laugh at myself every time I try to make a list, because I realize that I cannot even touch the tip of the iceberg. Sunshine, the laughter of children, the colors and sounds of nature, every meal, and every good night's sleep. Friendship and family. The amazing array of people that we become acquainted with at one time or another in our lives. And sometimes we become friends. People who make us laugh and cry and sometimes disappoint, but always enrich us. And I even think that it's a good idea to talk about triumphs. Because oftentimes we think of our success as something we do and not as a gift from God. And there are triumphs and successes all around us, from the performance of the high school orchestra that sounds almost professional, if you haven't heard it before, to the Super Bowl or the Olympics. People inspire the world through hard work and dedication and skill. We see examples of honor and dignity and the triumph of the human spirit. It is the conviction of the Bible that all of these things are gifts from God. And that is the reason why it's appropriate for us to be thankful for them. Try it on backwards. The implication is that apart from God's mercy, there would be no such things. Imagine the pictures you've seen of the destruction of war. The pictures you've seen of the World War I battlefields, for instance, with all of the sawed-off trees and mud everywhere. The bombed-out cities. But for God's grace, this is what we would know as life. But of course, this isn't what we know as life. It happens sometimes. There seems like there's always some place in the world. And from time to time, we are closer to those places. But most of the time, what we experience of life is so much more ordered and peaceful, with the possibilities, at least, of joy and peace. And I suppose it's no good to suggest that we should accept all these good things, even our own triumphs, as grace, if it is not true that they are grace. If it is only careless religious dreaming, but it is the overwhelming conviction of the biblical faith that every good thing comes from God. And the result of it, because God has put God's claim on our lives, is to live a life of reconciliation, a life of encouragement towards other people at every opportunity, to take the pain to recognize our own part in what separates people from one another and tears them down, so that we might be forgiven and healed and transformed and made whole, and so that we might contribute to what builds up. To look after widows and orphans is a biblical way of saying that the restoration of relationships with people who have fallen through the cracks is the definition of true and acceptable religion. In view of what we have been given, that kind of reconciliation is not too much to ask. But being who we are, we will have to confess that we are not very good at it, true religion, that is. Nonetheless, every good and perfect gift is still being given. Every day, God's grace is all around. And we can see it, if we pay attention to it, in ways great and small. And in ways great and small, if we pay attention, we can also see people doing the word. And sometimes we are the people who do the word. Let it be so among us. Shall we pray? We thank you for every good and perfect gift. We ask that you would show us how to do the word, that you would show us how to accept the gift and act as though something has happened. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of response is number 509. Is your life a channel of blessing? Stand together and sing with me. And now it is our blessing to be able to share together in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Shall we pray? Lord, we recognize that all around in buildings like this one and in places that sometimes aren't much like this one, people are gathering around this meal, around this time of communion. Help us as we celebrate this Lord's Supper. Help us to remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that it comes to us offering forgiveness and reconciliation, meaning and purpose in life, and resurrection. And Lord, help us to be aware of those around the world with whom we share this cup. Open our hearts to them. Bless the bread. Bless the cup. We give thanks to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Then he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." new covenant in my blood shed for you.
Shall we gather in a circle and sing our song of benediction this morning?